we believe we have a mandate to bring godly change to our nation and the world through the seven spheres or mountains of influence. Welcome to the Truth and Liberty broadcast, brought to you by Andrew Womack Ministries.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Truth and Liberty livecast. We're glad you're with us tonight. It's going to be an amazing night tonight. I'm Richard Harris, and it's really awesome to have with us tonight again Karen Conrad and our special guest, Bishop Joshua Lawari. Bishop Joshua has traveled all the way from Uganda to be with us to teach in the Karis Bible College Practical Government School, and I love it when Joshua comes to the Practical Government School. He's one of those highlights of the year for our students. He brings an incredible revelation about the Great Commission and the Seven Mountains. I mean, I've never heard anybody quite like it. So we're really excited to have you with us, Bishop Joshua.
Thank you.
And let me just tell you folks who are listening, Joshua is the General Overseer of the National Fellowship of Born-Again Pentecostal Churches of Uganda. I don't know, but how many churches are in your fellowship there?
30,000 churches.
30,000?
Yes, churches. Wow. Across the country.
So I think he's worthy of the title of bishop.
What do you think? So too.
That's fantastic.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it's so good to have you. It's an honor to really for us to have you, and
thank you.
And we're really excited about it. Those of you who are watching online, remember that you can participate in the live cast tonight with our chat feature, or post comments in our social media pages. And Karen will tell you more about that. She's got some other announcements for you, so I'll just turn
awesome.
It over to you, Karen.
Thank you, Richard. Well, welcome, everybody. This is going to be a great Truth and Liberty. And as Richard said, we really want to hear from you. This is an interactive live cast. And so just send your questions. We've got a whole team that's standing by, and those get forwarded on, and we'll answer as many as we can. We save about 20 minutes to a half hour for questions. Also, I want to let you know that we've got a website, truthandliberty.net, and if you're watching on social media or one of the other channels, you might want to go ahead and watch us on truthandliberty.net, because a lot of the information that Richard puts together, which is in this big stack here, is actually on that website. And so as we reference things, you can go ahead and click on several links and articles. Also, I want to let you know we have a lot of amazing opportunities for events that are coming up right this week. We've got the Men's Advance, and you still have time to register. And so we've got James Brown and Tony Dungy, and if you want to be part of that, you can register at karismensadvance.com. Then we've got the Karis Bible College Campus Days. Richard, you and my children have gone to Karis College, and I just want to encourage you, if it's something that you're considering, come on out to Woodland Park and check it out. And that is on April 3rd to the 5th, and you can register at campusdays.org. Also, we've got David King of Jerusalem coming up on April 12th to the 13th. If you've got someone that you want to invite, you know, a lot of people don't necessarily want to go to church, but they will definitely come to something like this. And it's great evangelist opportunity to bring friends and family. We've got John Tesh right here in concert on April 25th. That is a free concert, so come on out and join us. That will be John Tesh, April 25th. And we've got the Kingdom Business Summit that's coming up on June 12th through the 14th, and you can register at Business Summit 2019. We've got Dr. Henry Cloud. We've got Willie Robertson. Of course, we've got Andrew, Billy, and Paul, and it's going to be amazing this year. Also, every week we have a giveaway, and for you to be eligible, you want to subscribe at truthandliberty.net. And last week we had Don't Limit God by Andrew Womack. What an amazing book.
I love that book.
And we want to congratulate Peggy Clark. You are the winner of that book. Congratulations. And tonight we are giving away Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith. And I was peeking in here, and Andrew already signed this. So again, if you have not already subscribed, do so at truthandliberty.net. And this is a viewer-supported live cast. So if this is a blessing to you, we'd really appreciate your consideration of donating or giving towards this. And you can do that at truthandliberty.net, or you can call our phone center at 719-635-1111. And we're there for you if you want to donate, and we're there for you for prayer or any questions that you might have.
That's awesome. Yeah, this is a great time of year at Caris, isn't it?
All these really activities. Is.
I remember my first campus days. I don't know if you went to campus days or Levi did before coming to school here, but it was a life-changing event for me. So I just want to put a plug in there for Caris and anybody who is considering coming to Caris Bible College. Campus days or any of these events that Karen has mentioned would be just a great opportunity for you and your family to come out and check out the college and, and see what it's all about. So that's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, Bishop Joshua, once again, it's so good to have you.
Welcome.
And, you know, I want the folks to get to know you just a little bit. And, and maybe you could just share a little bit about yourself with our viewers. How did you come to know the Lord? Why don't we just start there?
While in college, one of my teachers taught me physics and mathematics. He was an American expatriate who came from Campus Crusade for Christ. So he came to my room where I was staying, and he wanted to evangelize to me. And actually, he didn't intend to evangelize. He wanted to speak to my colleague, who were two in the room. So he thought, since I attended chapel all the time, maybe I was really a Christian. So, and I had my Bible, so he was preaching to my roommate, and I was reading the scriptures. So he gave an illustration of how one day somebody targeted President Reagan, to shoot President Reagan, and you know somebody stood in the, between the bullet and the president. And I said, "Wait a minute! You mean somebody can do that? Stand in the bullet?" And at that time, Uganda were going through a very difficult time. Every time we had a bullet, we took cover. All of us were taught: every time you fire your bullet, take cover. You know, and I wondered how somebody could just stand in for the bullet to get him rather than the president. Then he said, "Why are you surprised? That's exactly what Jesus did. He stood in the bullet." So that's how he got me. He said, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." I said, "No, I'm not again." So that night on the 4th of July, which was your independence.
Hey. How about that?
So I remember that event very well.
Oh, that's great.
So that's
great.
How I came to know the Lord, out of his love, knowing how Jesus loved me.
That's awesome.
So that night of the 4th, it was a Wednesday, 8:30 in the evening, I committed my life to Christ.
Wow, that's fantastic.
And it was totally a changing experience. From that day, I've never been the same again.
How many years ago was that?
That was 1984.
Wow.
1984.
And here you are, Bishop of 30,000 churches.
Yeah.
Yeah. And then after that, later on, this was called, he was called Dan Noland. He left, I think he was just there for a short time. But it inspired me so much to start studying and reading about the love of Christ.
Yeah, well, one of the things that's amazing about you, and our students always say this, is they say, Bishop Joshua knows more about American history than we do. So you're extremely well educated about many subjects, including American history. So hopefully you'll be able to share some
of those insights. I read a lot. I for those years, since 87, I wake up early in the morning. And I use that early morning time. I always have about 3 hours before the day begins. Before others begin the day, I'm already up for that time. So I go to bed early, wake up very early. I use that time to pray, to study. So during the day, I'm so busy.
Yeah.
But I've maintained that time.
Yeah, that's
for
great.
Study, yeah.
Well, so you said that when you got born again, it was a difficult time. In Uganda.
Our country, yes.
Was that during the reign of Idi Amin?
No, just after Idi Amin. Then the ensuing years were still years of civil war.
Okay. Mm.
The present government was, by then, the leader was in the bush, was leading a guerrilla war, which was won the year after. That was in 1986. So in 84, we had those turbulent years where, you know, the whole country was under threat of guerrillas attacking, that kind of thing.
So you just didn't
know what
was
coming. We're in fear. We lived in fear.
Yes.
Some families were wiped out. Oh, children would, you know, witness their parents being butchered alive. My roommate at that time, I was referring to, all his family was wiped out. The whole family, father, mother, siblings, so he was the only one who survived.
Wow.
So we had such kind of things. the children in our nation who had never lived in a normal family. So it was a very difficult time, very turbulent years. So I grew up a very, very bitter person until that time when I come to know the Lord, because I watched my cousins and others being killed. And one time we were not allowed to even bury them. So for a whole week, you know, you were there in trauma.
Of course.
And how did you escape the violence?
One day, these soldiers come into our house. My siblings and mother were outside the house. I didn't know. So by the time I walk out, I've already surrounded the house. So this soldier gets my head and then pulls out this bayonet, what do you call it? That sword.
Machete?
So he puts my neck on the window seat to cut my throat. And then the other one said, no, leave that one. Don't you see, he's in school uniform? So that's how I escaped. So he was going to cut off my neck.
And were they just going after anybody? It didn't matter.
Because, you see, we have many tribes.
Okay.
So when they would get into another tribe, they're full of revenge. This tribe killed us, so we're going to revenge, that kind of thing. Every part of the country was affected because of the civil war, and it went on for a long time.
Yeah. That's incredible.
So I don't know who would have been here today if they had really cut my throat.
No, that's just the grace of God, isn't it?
So it's good, yeah.
So what's Uganda like now?
Now it's totally different. It's totally peaceful. Politically, we still have challenges there, but economically, Uganda has been one of the fastest growing nations. In the church, we have experienced evangelistic revival ever since Idi Amin. Idi Amin banned all our churches, Pentecostal churches, except the Anglican, Muslims, and Roman Catholics. The rest were all banned because they were dubbed as CIA agents. So they thought they were coming from America, these people are. So many of our pastors were arrested, thrown into prison, beaten up. So the church went underground, and there was a lot of prayer and fasting. And that's how, you know, Amin was finally defeated and ousted.
How many years was the church underground?
From 1976, 7, 8, 9, about 4 years. Wow. About 4 years. It was a very, very hard time. Many who were in prison, some of them were killed, others were beaten, tortured. They would round you up and beat you or throw you into prison.
Yeah. So the church goes underground. The light's not put out.
No.
Right?
No. They continue to pray.
Continue to pray.
There was a lot of prayer.
And then when the Civil War is over, what happened from there up until the present time?
Then there was a revival. People realize now, we now experience what the church went through in the early years. This is what it means. So we must preach the gospel. We never know what comes next. So that really started up a lot of evangelistic programs all over. So that has led to so many people coming to the Lord. We have gospel preached all over the place. These many churches are opened by indigenous people. The people that I lead in these 30,000 churches, are majority of them are local Ugandans. We have a few missionary churches, majority are Ugandans.
So when you look at the landscape of faith and religion in Uganda, can you give us an idea of the percentage of people there that are Christians?
Generally, nominal, I mean, all Christians, Roman Catholic, Anglicans, added together, we are 85, more than 85%. Muslims are a little less than 14%. The rest are Christian, but they're born again Christians within the Anglican and Anglicans, Baptists, Pentecostal, maybe about 30, maybe between 20-something and 30.
Okay.
But the Pentecostals, our group, are about 14, 15.
Okay. So, I've heard that Uganda is in revival.
Yeah.
And the church is growing there. You know, but from my conversations with you, Bishop Joshua, it sounds like I guess what I'd like for you to do is share with the viewers how this has happened and kind of what has the approach been of the church there? And, you know, I'll just preface it by saying here, you know, a lot of pastors and preachers in America, we want revival. We talk about revival. And it's everyone says we need revival. And then they might have prayer meetings where we might pray, you know, oh, God, send us revival. Rend the heavens. Pour out your spirit. We need the fire. All these things, you know, which are, is okay, I guess. But but your approach has been different than that. It seems like it's been far more strategic from my conversation with you. And can you just share with us a little bit about how
I mentioned
has come to pass?
Persecution did a lot to wake up the church. So after Idi Amin, we had major problems within the political people started to think, are these people really agents of CIA or are they genuinely Christians? So that apart from Idi Amin time, we still had some challenges there because we were supposed to go register here and then you have to check you there. So that kept the church kind of very, very prayerful. The prayer revival has been on. It has never, you know, subsided almost. That prayer has in it, especially the understanding that we may lose the peace that we have. So that keeps the church, when you consider the church in China and other nations that are being persecuted, you know, the level of prayer and the diligence and fire is not the same when there is peace, when, you know. So that is one area. But when it comes to discipling the nation, the Lord started to deal with me personally around 2005. When I started to see the Great Commission in a completely different light from what you used to see, to hear. When Jesus says, go ye therefore and disciple nations, I already thought about just discipling individuals. You go to church, you get born again, you are discipled.
Yeah.
It's totally different. Discipling individuals and discipling a nation are two different things. The approaches are different. And that is what I think makes the difference here. When you're discipling a nation, you are strategic. You approach it in a different way. Here, when you are talking about discipleship, mainly in churches, there we talk about institutions, government, schools, you know, business. That is the kind of approach you look at. Here, only looking at the born again Christians who have converted, you have to disciple them. Now we are saying, no, we disciple whole institutions, army, police, everything. So we believe in people and individuals getting saved, but we want to go beyond that and include changing everything, changing the way business is done, the way government is done. So that is the difference. The difference is the strategies that you use to disciple a nation are different from the strategies you use to disciple a local church.
Can you give us an example?
So, of like, how that,
how does that work? What are the steps that are involved with that?
That's exactly what I'm talking about now. When it comes to discipling a city, you have to strategize, first of all, to get people in positions of leadership. You disciple people with a kingly anointing, position them into those places, and pray. And God, you see God answering by putting them there. We had no members of parliament from our Pentecostal circles. We did it. We started to pray for every constituency, one by one, one by one, one by one, mentioning these constituencies by name.
You're saying constituencies, like constituencies. Districts? Or
constituencies are where a representative is voted to go to parliament.
Okay.
It can be districts. A district can have two constituencies or three.
Okay.
So every votable position is, we pray for it specifically. And then the last elections, we had 43 members elected into parliament.
So there's 43 Pentecostals in the Ugandan parliament.
Yes.
What's the total number in the parliament?
About to 400 now. But now we are targeting in this coming one to have to double that number. And so that's why I say this is very strategic. You have to be consistent. It's not an event. It's a process, and it is protracted. You cannot just do these short kind of programs. You know, you have to really be consistent. You have to be to have a team of people who are committed to it, who are praying, meeting weekly to pray over the constituency. So we have our team that have been praying in the parliament. We got one of the members of parliament secured a place for us, so we go and pray in the parliament itself. Mm. And that happens every Sunday afternoon. We have 3 hours intercession taking place there for the last 9 years. So we trust that in the next one, in next elections, which is 2021, we'll have doubled that number. So we believe in the next one. So that is one area. Then you go to the city. Then you go to the judiciary. Then you go to the police. So that's the difference. So you get them in positions, elected as Christians. Then you have another program to disciple them, because it's not enough to have Christians in positions of responsibility. They have to be discipled. If Daniel wasn't discipled, he would not do what he did. They were young people. They were taken in. They were 14, 15 years of age. But they had this revival of Josiah and Jeremiah and Zephaniah. The impact of that revival is what sustained them when they went. Otherwise, they would have been like everybody else, because there were so many other Jews. You never hear about them because they are not discipled.
Right.
That's the difference. So you can get people into Congress, but they could go in and compromise. So the difference in discipling a nation is that you have a strategy to raise the leaders, have them positioned in this position, then you have an ongoing support. So each of these Christians that are in key positions of authority, we have a team of prayer warriors, pastors, who meet with them regularly. So they have a shoulder to cry on when they are going through problems. You encourage them, you counsel with them. So they see me as their bishop. So many of them don't come to my church, and they don't need to. So what is important for me is that they are doing what they're supposed to do. They're standing there for righteousness. Whenever there is something, they call you in the night at any time. Bishop, there's this challenge. We're having this. And they say, okay, get the people to pray. And then they see things happening. The next day, you've prayed and you believed, and God works. But they are encouraged. The first time when we started to bring them together, many of them were contemplating resigning. Now we have all of these have been promoted because they have been, you know, they have seen what God is doing. So that's the difference from the general, just praying. It's strategic praying, focused praying. So we say, okay, now you've taken over the leadership of the cities. You have this team that prays for you, meets with you. And they are dedicated to that. Then another group, then another group.
Like
so
system.
I have a minister.
It's very systematic.
Yeah.
So how did you...
We can learn from this.
Yeah, right, exactly. So how did you, I mean, back in 2005 or whenever, did you just sit down and draw up a master strategy? Or
what
how did
actually came when I was planning to start building a local church, a building.
Okay.
We are in the center of the city, and then the Lord told me, stop. So it was. This was the second time he stopped me. So I said, why do you stop me? And I said, now I want you to focus on the whole body of Christ. Now, it didn't make sense to me that time. The whole body of Christ, the whole church. And then through that period of anguish, you know, when you really want something, you know you have the resources and what it takes. And then the Lord said, now I want you to concentrate on that. And then I would take off time to start studying what it means to disciple. So he told me, now disciple the nation. So I started to study and read and study, and that's when all of a sudden I realized it is the scripture in Genesis 1 talks about, let us make man in our image that we may rule. So I started to see the Great Commission in the new light, that what we see in Genesis is God desiring a kingdom on earth represented by Adam and Eve. But that is what we lost. And when we lost it, Jesus came and restored that. What we see in the Great Commission is what is clearly stated in Genesis. So the Great Commission is reinstating what we were created for. We are not created to get saved. We are created to rule. Getting saved is a small portion of it. Getting saved
It's the beginning.
Starting the beginning.
Yeah.
So let us make man so that he may rule is God's idea, and he has never changed that, because his gifts are without repentance, even when it can be delayed, and which the devil did by delaying it. But that's what God still has in mind.
Yeah, it's interesting, because in the Great Commission, Matthew 28,
it
begins by Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me.
Yeah.
Go you, therefore, and teach all
So when majority
nations,
of people talk about the Great Commission, they say, go and make disciples. That's not where it starts. The Great Commission is, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go ye, therefore.
Go ye
the
therefore
refers to the authority.
Yeah, yeah.
So if you remove verse 18, which talks about authority, and you only talk about go ye, therefore, you've emasculated the gospel.
You've emasculated the gospel.
Yeah. Wow. The gospel is restoring what we lost in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
The Genesis is ruling, establishing dominion on earth. The culture mandate, the dominion mandate. That's what God tells Abraham. Abraham, come, I want to take you, start a new family, bless many families, and the nations. Mm-hmm. So God preached,
The first time I heard you preach was at Church for All Nations here, Pastor Mark's church, and your theme in that message was God loves nations.
Yeah.
And it was just mind-blowing to me. I had never heard anybody address that before. Yeah. But can you comment on that?
God loves nations. Psalms says, Psalms 66, his eyes behold the nations.
Mm-hmm.
He created the earth for us to rule, to exercise dominion. When Jesus was asked, what have you come for? Well, how do we pray? Pray like this. The kingdom is safe in heaven, bring it down.
Mm-hmm.
The will of God is done in heaven, bring it down.
Mm-hmm.
For thine is the kingdom, the power. Why thine? Because the devil is here making havoc.
Mm-hmm.
So you pray it there. The problem is not there. The problem is here.
Mm.
Majority of Christians are very enamored, you know, by going. We're going anytime. Where are we going? The problem is not there. Jesus is saying, what are you coming to do up here? There's no problem here. The problem is there.
Yeah.
The work is there. So the work is here to bring the kingdom in every sphere.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he created, let us make man so that he may rule, exercise dominion. And the devil sees that and he wants to block it.
Right.
He takes the fallen man, he uses him to build a rival kingdom here on earth after his nature. Jesus comes back to change our nature back to that of God. So two things. The nature, he has to change it. That's why we get born again. But after our nature is changed, we have to go back to what we were created for. We were created to exercise dominion. So you cannot just end with the preaching of the gospel as the main theme. We're not created to get saved. That came as a breakdown service. You call it AAA, AAA, when your vehicle breaks down.
Yes.
Yeah, you need to bring a breakdown service so that you get off the road.
Yes.
Yeah.
But you continue where you were going.
Yeah.
Where were we going?
Yeah.
To exercise dominion. Mm. So that's God's
great
mind.
So back in 2005 or whenever, when you started to receive this revelation, how did you come up with this strategy? Was it you or a collaboration of people, or how did that process work?
First of all, to understand that Great Commission to me was a very big thing.
Mm-hmm.
To see the light of that, that all that, for me until that time, was concentration was just getting souls saved.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at that as the Great Commission. But when I started to see that, no, we are not just to get people saved. Jesus restored the image of God that had been lost. And once the image is restored, the calling is also restored.
Mm.
The calling was true. So the image is restored through being born again, but the calling is also restored of our ruling. Now, this is what your founding fathers and the Reformation emphasized. They looked at the gospel in that light. It's not new. That's what it has always been. Martin Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, all these people looked at it that way. The knowledge of the Lord shall fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. That's how they ran away from persecution in Europe. They come here, started another society, a nation where every aspect of life is built on the scriptures to bring the kingdom, to establish the kingdom. Of course, they had their own mistakes, but at least for that, they were totally focused, starting with education, because in education, you entrench the truth that you know and make sure it is passed on to the next generation, then governance, then all the things. And so I saw that once we do that, then we have a nation. Look at what they did and how it has blessed the whole world. Mm-hmm. America has blessed the whole world because your founding fathers saw it that way. It's about 150 years ago that changed. Mm-hmm. When that focus changed, then you start to lose it. Now, Europe has lost it much longer. Mm-hmm. Now they're on a downward spiral which they can no longer reverse.
Yeah.
But that's the difference. Mm-hmm. Because for them, they saw the kingdom being brought down by what we do, by the Bible going into family, going into education, going into business, going into arts, media, entertainment, everywhere. Mm-hmm. That's how they see it. Through it.
Yeah.
That's why you have the America you have today.
Right. Bishop, how do you affect the other mountains? You talked about the government mountain.
Yeah.
But how do you strategically affect the business mountain, arts and entertainment?
The government mountain is so critical because it sets policies. And the way you affect all the others, you start with the right theory, then the philosophy of life, then the political and economic perspective come out of that, and then you come up with the policies in government, in states, and all that. The theology is so important. When the church emphasizes only souls and individual salvation, it's kind of says that whatever have happened in government does not matter. And then people do business only to live. It's no longer calling, because once you see it as a calling, the calling goes beyond you. It has to affect others.
Right.
That's when capitalism lost its... It started in the scriptures in 1847. Then it lost that aspect of community aspect when then it becomes me.
Right.
Me, Lord bless me and my family, and me. So every aspect of culture, once it's built on scripture, then it remains not only me, blessing only me, but it blesses others. Then it's ministry. When it becomes just focusing on me being okay, and then you've lost the aspect of a calling to that. And that is where the main issue is. So why do we start with government, and why do we put emphasis there? Because that's where laws are made, like what you're suffering in America now.
Yeah.
When the church withdrew 150 years ago, then you started to lose the institutions of learning.
Right.
They're so important. Mm-hmm. The universities, which had been started by Christians on the biblical principles, now you can't talk about God in Harvard, in Yale. They don't want anything to do that. So, so the liberals took over those universities. It is these universities that raised the gatekeepers.
Mm.
Yeah.
They're the ones who are going to go into Parliament, into Congress, in governorship, and all this, in arts, in entertainment. So once you lose them, what else do you have?
Yeah.
So then you withdraw and just live for yourselves in your churches.
Right.
You meet every day and say, are you still saved? Oh, are you also saved? So all you celebrate is the fact that you are saved and you are living. It's like we are leaving from here, Woodland, we are going to Denver, we have an accident on the way. And then we finally survive, and then we spend all the rest of our time just celebrating the fact that we have escaped this fatal accident. You don't camp there. You continue where you are going. If you only celebrate salvation in church every Sunday, all you are doing is that you are at the accident scene. The accident was when we fell. Jesus came as a,
Redeemed us.
But when he redeemed us, shouldn't we continue where we're going?
Should
we just camp there and have tents and barbecue and congratulate ourselves? you also saved. Have barbecue, have a drink, and then you camp there, then get another tent, then another tent. Then you start to name them Baptist, Pentecostal, and then they all camped there.
Yeah.
So in your experience, do pastors in Uganda, are they intentional about identifying, you know, gifts and callings of the people in their churches and helping them to become
That's
placed?
That's part of my my conviction now, to help not all of them, mm-hmm. not majority of them, but now many of them are coming to see this. It's not something that you find everywhere.
Right.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. It has been a very long journey
yeah.
of teaching and explaining.
Mm.
Majority of what the work I do is visiting different regions, mm-hmm. doing so many conferences, so many workshops, so many retreats of teaching and explaining. We have groups of women, groups of young people, groups of pastors, groups of evangelists. Then we go into groups of marketplace leaders. We have meetings for lawyers only, for judges only, for members of parliament only. Mm-hmm. That kind of thing goes on all the time. That's all I'm doing.
That's all you're doing.
That's really
That's
interesting.
All I'm doing.
Yeah. So you're connecting people
yeah.
that have the same interests.
Yes.
It's kind of the micro mm-hmm. church.
Yes. You yeah. need one of the strategies, you need unity. If you're dealing with a particular city, mm-hmm. you need the pastors in that city, you need the intercessors, and then mm-hmm. you need the marketplace leaders, mm-hmm. people with the
right.
kingly anointing. So you need to connect those.
Yeah.
The pastors have the spiritual authority. The kingly, the marketplace people, the lawyers, the yeah, the what, those people have the okay, I look at it this way. The intercessors and the church, the pastors are going to pray because they have the spiritual authority. Mm-hmm. They send the artillery. They disorganize the enemy. They hit where it hurts. But you need the infantry.
Mm.
You don't win a war by just hitting from the
right.
from the air, yeah.
Airstrikes don't win a war.
Yeah.
You need the infantry.
That's
so
a
you,
great analogy.
So the prayer is very important because mm-hmm. that's the spiritual base. That's where you get the authority over the enemy. But then you need the infantry.
And that's the church members actually going into
exactly.
the market and the areas.
And
of
then
influence.
Do what they're supposed to do.
Yeah.
You need to, first of all, change their biblical worldview
uh-huh.
to see that they're not just here to get so saved cool. and go to heaven
wow.
When Jesus comes anytime tonight.
Yeah.
It has to, they have to see that we are here for a long while.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus said, of course, I'm coming back, mm-hmm. but occupy it till I come.
Awesome.
Wow.
Occupy till I come means you occupy. Mm-hmm. That's what exactly it means.
Yeah.
You have to strategize to occupy. Think about two armies. Look at the Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Every nation where you go, however few they are, their strategy is to take over.
Right.
Christians, on the other hand, they come in and all they do is just, we're going anytime we're going.
That's
Who
me.
Will have the nation in 50 years?
Yeah.
Who will have the nation in
yeah,
50
the
years?
Yeah, the Muslims.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because for them, they're always strategic. They're always planning, however few they are.
Wow.
Mm. The LGBT community, they are very few,
right.
very small
very
percentage,
few.
But very strategic.
Very strategic.
Right. Yep.
So you see, that's the difference.
Yeah.
If you are not strategic, how can you take over a city? How can you take over a state? How
it's
can
true.
You? And for us, we don't take over like they do. We don't force people. We don't
right.
dominate people. We don't use worldly means of coercion, manipulation, intimidation, control. No. Use love, persuasion,
mm-hmm.
integrity. So we are going, and that's Jesus, what Jesus meant, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you.
Mm-hmm.
Teach, go with it, with stewardship,
mm.
with servant leadership,
so
with
good.
Integrity. These are the principles that he said, you teach them. So
mm-hmm.
that's what we teach in these
so
groups.
Good.
So
that's
the leaders
great.
That we raise,
yeah, that's great.
The leaders we disciple, they have to go in with a different spirit.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going in a very proud team, group, go with humility.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus said, I send you as sheep among wolves.
Right.
You go with the opposite spirit. People have to hear that taught. You don't expect any Christian or all Christians to know that. So there has to be somebody who is constantly talking to them
right.
and saying,
yes.
don't react that way.
Yeah.
That will be fighting in the flesh. We don't
Amen.
Fight in the flesh.
Wow.
Amen.
Your enemies, you should love them. Pray for them. So this is a constant thing. Yeah.
Well, it looks like we've got some questions.
We do. This is, you are really interesting to listen to, and I can tell from all the questions coming in, people want to
okay.
learn more from you.
Okay.
Okay, so let's go ahead and start with this. I don't know if I can pronounce his name correctly. It's Mabaka. I'll try that. I'm sorry if I messed that up, but Mabaka's on Facebook,
mm-hmm.
and they say this. They say, hey, Bishop, sir,
mm-hmm.
please, here's my question.
Mm-hmm.
How were you able to assemble 30,000 churches in your fellowship and effectively lead them?
Okay. We are structured as follows. Under me, I have 14 bishops.
Okay.
So they lead under me. Under those, I have 37 provincial overseers. Under those provinces, I have 157 districts, then 1,973 to the local. Don't come directly to me. It's structured. And these leaders are elected every 5 years.
Okay.
A committee of 12 in every one of those. So they are the team I lead with. So I deal with these, especially these 14, who now deal with the others, and so on and so forth.
Boy, that's awesome.
That is.
Okay, Cowboy on Chat says this, Bishop Joshua, having experienced civil war, what words of admonishment can nations, can you give the church? Let me start that again.
Yeah.
What words of admonishment can you give the church?
Admonishment. Yeah.
Okay. Can you give to the church in the U.S. to help us to avoid or prevent such breakdown of civil society here?
Okay. The church is God's hope for every nation. The main, I think, if you were to ask me how I see America, individualism has a positive side, but it also has a very bad negative side, where people don't think they need each other. Pastors don't think they need each other.
Mm-hmm.
One of the ways in which we have been able to accomplish so much is that unity I've talked about.
Mm-hmm.
Where you have, if I make one phone call and I can communicate all those people I've told you, all that structure.
Mm-hmm.
And it helps us to rally a nation in prayer.
Right.
Strategically, if we were to market goods, think about that structure.
Mm-hmm.
Each of these churches has members. There are churches which are as small as 50, but there are the others which are in thousands. So you can see where unity can do. So in America, it's very difficult to get any 2, 3, 4 pastors working together.
Right.
It's like everybody has his own ministry, has his own support. So you never find... I've not seen it. Maybe it is there, but I've not seen it. So it's a big hindrance to what God would want to do. If you want to do anything in the state of Colorado, each of the pastors that God has called and is in Colorado has a measure of authority.
Mm-hmm.
If you can bring them together, they have a level of authority they operate in, the territorial authority, which no single pastor can, however big his church can be. He can have a mega church, but he cannot operate in the apostolic or territorial authority that the pastors together would operate in.
Mm-hmm.
And that weakens the church.
Yeah.
That's
everyone's
so true.
And basically everyone has their own.
I have my own. I know enough, and so it's so difficult.
Yeah.
That's what we're seeing.
Yeah. But we're also seeing, I think, as things become a little bit more alarming as to what's happening in this country, Christians are coming together.
Right.
In fact, Pastor Mark and I were talking about this on Friday, that it's people that you expect to be with you are not, and people that you don't expect are there.
Yes.
And so it's
so our prayer is
really
always that God will do something that will make all of you see that you need each other.
Yeah, absolutely.
So
I don't know whether you do it in a good way or God will allow it. I don't know that one. But I know that that kind of, it really weakens us so much.
Yeah.
Yeah, weakens us so much. Unity. When we come together, we have the fullness of Christ, which not a single church or ministry can have, however big it is, however anointed you are.
Mm.
So that's one of the things that we recognize. That's why we always move. Make sure, keeping all these people together is a big sacrifice. To me, it is the hardest thing, but it's the most important thing.
Mm.
Wow.
Yes.
That's good.
All right, this is a question from Ruthie on chat, and she says this, only knowing very little on what happened to Uganda in the 70s, what would you say to Americans who have been blinded and bought the lie that socialism and fascism is a good thing? I know many who say it's only bad depending on who's in charge.
Mm.
They're saying that socialism is good.
asking what they
only need to experience is to know, but they don't even need to experience it. They need to see the nations that embraced it. Mm-hmm. Majority of the Arab nations in Eastern Europe embraced socialism. What are they? Are they compared to what Americans are today? You can't say socialism and communism is good. Fascism, even mentioned fascism, dictatorship.
Yeah.
That's why I was saying, if you've lived in only in America, you think things just happened. If you've not been lived elsewhere, you can take what you have here for granted.
It's true.
Absolutely.
And that's what has happened to majority of the Christians here.
Yeah.
They are not even grateful to God.
Yeah.
But this was laid by the foundations of your founding father,
right,
as I've said. It didn't just come.
Yeah. Well,
they suffered in Europe and had to run away, had to escape. And then, you know, I liked the statement they made that even if we are just a stepping stone. The first group said that, pilgrims said, even if we are just a stepping stone. They understood that what they were laying, the foundation they were laying, they may not see the fruit.
Right.
Wow.
You are enjoying the fruits today.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very good. This is from Tor on Facebook, and Tor says this: "Hey, Bishop, how do you discover your gifting or your calling?"
Okay. One of the ways, very easy and quick, serve your pastor where you are. Serve the leader, because the means by which you are promoted in the kingdom comes by service. If you want to be great, Jesus said, serve. If you want even to go higher and be number one, go lower, be a slave.
Amen.
So one way in which God brings out your gifts is always puts you under a leader whom you have to really, really serve. And as you do that faithfully, your gifts also start to come up. Because God's way of doing it is you focus on making another person successful before you.
Yeah.
That's so good.
That's so good.
That's so good.
I wish every millennial could hear that.
Okay, this is Char on chat. She's got a great question. She said, in one of your lectures in Discipling the Nations, you said, what you are is much more important than what you do. Would you please elaborate on this statement?
Because whatever God does, he does through people. And when you've not, when your biblical worldview changes, and then you are in line with your thought. How we hinder God is the way we see things, our motives, our purposes, our interests. So it takes a lot of time to change a person, because he doesn't force us. He has to wait for us to corral, to allow him to do his work in us. Look at Moses. How long did he take?
80 years.
Yeah. So you see that? So what he was the more important than what he did.
Mm-hmm.
At first he wanted to do it in his strength.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And yet God knew, apart from what he was going to do to bring the children of Israel, he was going to do another greater work of writing the scriptures, the first five books.
Yeah.
It required him to listen. He wasn't used to listening.
Mm.
People don't listen a lot in the palaces. They're enjoying music all the time. Parties, what? So he has to take another 40 years for him to learn to listen. He's with sheep. Sheep can't talk. So Moses said, alone, he has learned the loneliness that it would, you know, he will need to use it so that he can write the first five books.
Yeah.
So you can see that the person who you are
is
more important than what you do.
Yeah.
Because he can do anything through you. He has all the power to do it.
That's great.
That's
once
really
your heart
great.
Is right, what he does, is that is his.
That's
can perform
awesome.
Any miracle anytime.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's great. This is coming in from guest 5203. And they say, I may have missed this if you discussed it already, but is persecution significant there now on a daily basis? And if so, what kind of persecution do the believers face?
Not now. We don't have any persecution at the moment. Not in Uganda, at least for the church.
Yeah. And praise God for that.
No, we have the freedom. But of course, we want to use the freedom right, so that we can now focus our energies right to what we are supposed to do,
right,
to disciple the whole nation.
Yeah. You know, on the subject of persecution, I just would alert people to some of the articles on the Truth and Liberty website today. There was a preacher on the streets of London that was arrested when a Muslim complained, and he was charged with disturbing the peace And there's a video in the article that we post showing the police actually arresting this man when he's saying, "How have I disturbed the peace?" And they say, "Well, you've upset folks." And that was enough for them to put him in handcuffs for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ.
We saw that in Uganda. It was all over the WhatsApp.
Wow.
You know, we're looking at that.
Yeah.
You see, Europe has, you know, as I was mentioning earlier, every time you don't use the peace you have to reach out, then Jesus used it this way. If the salt loses its saltness, then it gets to be trampled underfoot. Yeah. We are to use every means that we have to extend the gospel in love, in what, because if we don't, then what follows after is we suffer the consequences. Europe is now on a very, very downward spiral.
You know, but there's some good news.
Yeah.
Did you hear about the Jack Phillips case?
So that is good news.
Yeah, not to butt in, but speaking of persecution, Jack Phillips, the cake baker here in Colorado, the state dropped its second set of charges against him.
Praise God.
So praise God for that. You know, when we stand in
Christ, we have a team is going to Europe now. We are sending missionaries now to Europe.
Uganda is sending missionaries to Europe.
Yes, we want to reclaim it.
That's awesome.
To reclaim it. You know,
amazing.
We can't afford to see this whole Europe becoming Muslim.
That's right.
Gaddafi said we now have a way to take over Europe without using guns and bullets.
Yeah.
Wow. We're going to just reproduce and produce.
Just babies.
And babies.
So here's a question that's coming in. It says, what are the major cultural differences and similarities between Uganda and the United States of America? And why is understanding culture important in effectively making disciples?
Yes. The similarities at the moment, we have one of them is we were colonized by the British. That's why I can't speak English here.
Okay.
The British.
Yeah.
Yeah, you were a British colon. Were a British colony.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Wow. And so in 1962, we got our independence. You got yours much earlier, 1776. So that's a big similarity now. But also, much of what we have in Uganda, in as far as the gospel, has come from here. America has affected us all over the world, Africa, Asia. So many things, we see them, you know, in the same way. Liberty, freedom, what? The nations that were colonized by the British are very close to you know, the British were, of course, colonialism is bad, but at least they empowered their colonies. They believed in empowering because of that German and British revolutions after the Reformation.
Yeah.
Unlike the Roman Catholic colonies. So totally different.
Where they were just more exploited than they were empowered.
They were not empowered. Yeah. So that we have a lot of similarities in the fact that is concerned. Now, understanding the culture, it's the culture, the language being a key element in the culture is very, very important. When you understand the people, the way they think, then you know how far they have deviated from the scriptures. Discipling nations is taking the nation and the culture back to the biblical culture. And so you have to understand what you're dealing with. If you don't, then what are you doing? The mandate is a cultural mandate to change. Go, therefore, disciple nations. Let the nations see as I see. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Tell them about servant leadership. Tell them about integrity. Tell them about the truth. Tell them about freedom. Tell them. So you have to see where they are going wrong. When William Carey initiated the missionary work in India, he had to go and found that these people are burning their widows. In India, if a husband died, all his 520 wives had to be burned with him. They were piled up on his dead body. Because they say the woman has no future without her husband, so they burn you together with your husband, all of you. So they run after them and arrest them when they're escaping.
Oh,
and,
my goodness.
Yeah. So you go into that culture, you have to see this is totally contrary to the scripture, then you have to change it. Then there are caste systems. So they had to say, no, the scripture says we are the same. Barbarian, Jew, what, we are equal. That's it. Difficult thing. Discipling nations involves changing cultures to align with the scriptures. So you have to know what you're dealing with.
And that's where the seven mountains, like, for example,
exactly.
the the arts and entertainment industry here is like, if you were to look at that, and I'm having questions come in, like, you know, what would you do to fix some of the things you're seeing here? So can you just comment on that, just
on
seeing
what?
What's in arts and entertainment?
Yeah.
Like, how would you strategically approach one of those mountains if you were to look at the United States of America?
It's a very, very important mountain because you have so many people in that mountain.
Right.
You have to raise the people, disciple them, go in, write poems, films according to
scripture,
but in a way that is palatable to the public. In the way, like films like the Ten Commandments, then the last one, which was very powerful,
Passion.
The Passion of Christ. You see that we have to have so many people going in, using that platform to get the masses. And that has always been God's way of doing things. That's what the Reformers did. Calvin did that in Geneva, a city of drunkards. Went in and he didn't drink, but he had to go down to their level to see what they are interested in. The same in Scotland. You know, this guy said, Lord, these people are drunkards. He said, you do something for them. Give them an alternative. So he had to do that to get them. So that's what we have to do to change culture.
Right. Wow.
You go in with God's wisdom and provide an alternative.
That's awesome. So, Bishop, if people want to connect with you, how can they connect with you?
Which people?
The people
like
that are watching. So our audience is with the questions. They're really, this is a topic they're so interested in. And if they want to follow you or they want to connect with you, how can they do that?
We have our website for the fellowship I lead. It's called National Fellowship for Born Again Pentecostal Churches of Uganda, which is NFBPC. NFBPC.org.
Okay. So NFBPC.org.
They can also write to me.
Okay.
My email. My email. I have so many people from South Africa, from all over the world. I have a whole team that handles those kind of things.
Fantastic.
Yes. Generally@gmail.com.
They can go on that website and find
and then
out
my
how to
email
contact
is there. And then we can connect and talk. Especially when they're talking about discipling the nation.
Yeah.
That's my lifeblood now. If you cut me, that's what flows out.
Yeah.
So awesome. We have so much to learn from you, Bishop.
Yes,
it's been
do.
Amazing. You know, Richard, is there anything? This has been a big news couple weeks. Is there anything that you want to point people to on the website?
Oh, gosh, that's a good one. You know, all of our links are useful and important. I think, you know, we had a couple of states make progress on the life issue. Tennessee Senate passed a bill banning abortions after a heartbeat. That's another state on record there. And then there was a judge in Alabama that ruled that a father could sue for wrongful death based on the abortion of his the fetus that he had conceived through his wife. So progress there, but really interesting stuff people can check out.
That's great. Well, we want to thank you for joining us. We'll be back on Monday night at truthandliberty.net. God bless you.
Join us next time for the Truth and Liberty broadcast. Find tonight's episode and related articles and links at truthandliberty.net.